Thanks, Kenny. Thanks for building up the anticipation of what I'm going to say this morning. I've never been so excited about what I'm going to say, because Kenny put it on social media that he's already liking what I've got to say. So I hope you're not disappointed. But man, the pressure's on. The pressure's on. So I want to talk about a few things this morning. So I need you to kind of just go with me a bit on this journey. It might sound a wee bit disjointed in parts, but we're going to come to a crashing crescendo at the end, okay? So stick with me. You'll see on your chairs today, or on some of the chairs today, we left some leaflets out, okay? So we've just been, God has really unsettled us this past few weeks in a good way. You know, so the venue situation at Carwin, you know, God has caused us to move and become mobile. And it's caused us to do kind of a lot of thinking about where God wants us to be, what he wants us to do, why do we do what we do, what are our priorities. But also, we want to look at where we're lacking as well. You know, it's something, you know, we spend a lot of our time and rightly so, encouraging each other and emphasizing where things are going well. But and sometimes we do find that things, that there's areas that we're lacking in. And I'm going to talk a bit more about this later on. But on your chair, you've got three leaflets. One is for giving, one is for serving, and one is to join the kids ministry. Now, back on the 6th of October, I did a talk on financial giving and tithing. So I'm not going to go through that again, but that's on our website. And so if you look up tithe, or the date is the 6th of October, everything that I want to say, or that we want to say in Falkirk Vineyard about giving financially, is in that talk. And since that day, we've seen some increase in our giving. But we want to be honest about where we are, and we need everyone to step up and be obedient and faithful in their financial giving. The Word of God states that our finances are not something that we give to God as an option. The Bible teaches from Old Testament into New Testament, and Jesus talks about it a lot. We read about it in the early church in Acts about financial giving. Paul talks about it as well in his letters to the churches. And there's a principle that God is very kind to us. And he says that he only really demands as a starting point from us 10% of our income. And we have people in our church, many people in our church, who give generously. And they're giving 10% or more of their income into the church, into the work of God. There's others who give, but it may be less than 10%, and we're thankful for that. And there are some who don't give anything at all. And that's not to be, this isn't shaming or guilt or anything, but this is a reality. This is where we're at. And we want to continue what God has called us to do. God has set us a mission, he set us a vision, not for the church, but for Falkirk. Yeah. For Falkirk. And we can do church vision till the cows come home, but if we don't have a vision for our town, then we don't have a vision for our church. And what God has called us into is a desire to do more, is a desire to see the church grow. But what does that mean? What does it mean for the church grow? Is that so we can pinch church attenders from other churches? No. We want to see the church grow through the salvation of the lost in the name of Jesus. Yeah? So we want to see that. But everything we do has a financial cost. So our pastoral team and our admin, we have employees doing that costs money. Our kids and youth ministries cost money. We send our youth to DTI, our youth festival every year. That costs quite a lot of money. Our worship, this doesn't come free. Small group materials, the creating of courses, Love Falkirk, venue hire, all these things cost money. And we don't have a bottomless pit. The other thing that we also pay for, or there's a cost to us, but is a rightful cost, is that we give out of our finance, all the finance that come to church, we give back out to God. And then last year, up until last year, we'd always given 10% of our income out to activities within Vineyard and also outside the Vineyard. But we felt as a leadership team and as a team of trustees in our church that we want to be more generous in that. So last year we decided that we're going to go 15%. So we've given 15% of our income away last year. And if we looked at this on a spreadsheet, you would say that that is money that we could not afford to give away. So in the earthly, in the human sense of things, or in the accountancy way of things, we couldn't afford to give that money away. But we know that God wants us to give 10% into the storehouse, and anything above that, which is our 5%, is gifts and offerings elsewhere. So we're going to be talking more about this kind of stuff at the end of February, but we've given this from last year's offerings. We gave to Vineyard Churches UK, so that's our the church movement that we're affiliated to is Vineyard Churches UK in Ireland, and we gave them £3,500 last year. We also felt strongly that we've seen a lot of church planting in Scotland, through Vineyard Scotland. Vineyard Scotland isn't a thing, but we're naming it, okay? So we've given £2,500 to our area leaders, our regional leaders, in Scotland, to invest in the Vineyard in Scotland to plant more churches. We gave £1,700 to Kirkcaldy Vineyard, who we commissioned a few months ago, to help them go off on the right foot. And we've given £1,700 to a ministry called Love the One, which I've not got time to speak about, but this is two female paediatricians who are over a decade ago stole up everything here and went to work in India. And they have literally given up their lives here and put their lives on the line. If you ever get an opportunity to get out, just Google Love the One India and you'll hear their story. They have literally put their life on the line, literally, to look after children and spread the good news of Jesus there. And we also gave £1,000 to Quiet Waters, which is a counseling, Christian counseling service in Camlin, who did amazing work there as well. I'm telling you that because we are a generous people. And I want us to be generous. And no matter how thin our finances might be, we will always give out. We will always give out. That's the first thing that we give away. You see, your tithes to the church, your tithes to God, your financial giving to God is not part of your budget. You budget after that. You know, if Lorraine and I are in times and we have a financial situation, we don't include the amount that we give to the church every month as part of our budgeting problem. That we don't look at that money as being ours. That just comes out our account and goes to the church, and then we work with the rest. So I just want to encourage you. There's a leaflet there about financial giving and how to do it on your seat. There's also another one for serving. So if you want to be part of a team, if you want to be part of this family and get really involved and find friendship, relationship, and fellowship, get on a team, join a small group, and listen, please try and make small group a priority. I know your lives are busy, but please find space for a small group. Yeah. Find space for a small group. You will find it life-giving if you do that. And then finally, there's also a leaflet there for the kids team. And in similar situation or a similar way as we have with our finances, we are also a bit thin in our kids team as well. We are under-resourced in our kids team. And one of the things that Lorraine and I have tried to do all the way through our journey in this church is when people have been serving in areas for a considerable length of time, we want to speak to them and check that they're happy to continue and move on. But we've got people in our kids team who have been serving for 4, 5, 6 years, and we're not able to say to them, do you want to step back and take a break? Because there's no one else coming back them. So again, not to shame, not to make you feel guilty, but that is a fact of the situation. And if we say that we love our children and that we have a vision for this town, and if we want to see people come to faith, we need to have an environment that people of all ages can come into. And if we don't have a viable kids ministry, we will not attract families to our church. We want our kids to grow up in the knowledge and the goodness of God. So, whatever reason you have for not joining the kids team, it's not good enough. Okay? I've heard loads. And if see why you're wondering if you should or shouldn't do it, why don't you have that debate after you've joined the team? Join the team. It's a bit like when you're given, like, can afford to give financially, but why do you just do it first and then have the consideration whether you should do it or not afterwards? Yeah? You've got two ways to do this. So really, we want to encourage you that you seriously consider joining the kids team. It's always been a constant burden for us in recruitment for that team. And we have got amazing leaders there. We have got amazing kids. Yeah. Amazing kids. And these kids are growing up knowing what it's like to see God move in their lives. In our kids' team, they're not just teaching them Bible stories and teaching them how to read the Bible, and that's all good, but they're teaching them how to pray and how to put others before themselves and how to be generous, right? And if we want to be a church that exists beyond what we are just now, we need to have a vibrant kids' team, okay? So, have we got somewhere for these to go? Because obviously everybody's going to fill these in now. We will. Okay, so we'll get someone in info desk at the end and just hand three bits of paper each into the info desk for there. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Good stuff. And so, like I say, we've been on the road about this past few weeks, yeah. How have you found it? What do we think of being here?
Yeah.
It seems to have been okay. It felt like God knew what he was doing. Have you noticed a change? Have you noticed a change in the past 2 or 3 weeks? Oh, Lindsay Starr, thank you. Have you thought about what it is that has changed? Have you been thinking about that? There's something different, isn't there? Atmosphere, like the worship. I mean, the worship's always been amazing, but I don't know what's happened this past couple of weeks. It's just when, presence of God in the room. God is doing something. He's doing something here. He's doing something with us. He's doing things for us. And I believe what God is doing, or he wants us to do. Oh, there's an ice cream van coming. It's great. That sounded like I was going really heavy there, and then God just says, lighten it up, man, lighten it up. No, this is exciting. I have been praying into this. What is God doing? What is God doing? And I believe that God wants to prepare us for revival.
Yeah.
God wants to prepare us for revival. Do we know what revival is? Okay, you're going to find out. What does that look like? How will we know that revival has come? And how do we get ready for it? How do we usher in the presence of God in such a powerful way that we can't even stand? How do we position ourselves in our hearts and our lives and the way we live and our relationships and the way we interact with people and our relationship with God? How do we get to a point where God says, right, I'm ready to open heaven and pour my spirit upon this people, and I am going to bring salvation to this building and beyond. Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. I thought we might want it a bit more than that, to be fair. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if the Spirit of God fell in this room, and that the power and the light and the presence of God could not be contained in this room, and it had an impact instantaneously with people outside. I was actually thinking about this. One of the reasons that revival would be amazing is it actually makes our job easy. You know, instead of striving to convince people to come into the kingdom of God comes and envelops them into the very presence of God. How amazing would that be? Okay, let's read the Bible. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Okay, let's read this. I've got a long passage, 16 verses, but I want to read it all. So here we go. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. When all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell face down on the ground and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "He is good. His faithful love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices to the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. Thank God that's not how we tithe.
Yeah.
And so the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their assigned positions, and so did the Levites who were singing, "His love endures forever." They accompanied the singing with music from the instruments King David had made for praising the Lord. Across the Levites, the priests blew the trumpets while all Israel stood. Solomon then consecrated the central area of the courtyard in front of the Lord's temple. He offered burnt offerings and the fat of peace offerings there because the bronze altar he had built could not hold the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrificial fat. Pause for a second. What's happening here is there would be an altar in the temple for people to bring their offerings to God. So these would be people who worked the land. So they would bring cattle, grain, things they brought. And the people were so consumed by the presence of God that they couldn't give enough. And the altar was literally creaking under the weight of what the people were bringing to God. Revival is not just about sacrifice. It's about God's people doing what they should be doing. It gives you a real perspective on what worship is. And then it said, so this is what happened. And then it says, for the next 7 days, Solomon and all Israel celebrated the festival of shelters. A large congregation gathered from as far away as Lebo Hamath in the north and the brook of Egypt in the south. Again, quick pause. The festival of shelters was a feast that they would have in the temple, so the Jewish people would have that. But this is the festival where all people groups were invited to come in and take part in a celebration and eat together. See, revival isn't just for God's people. Revival is for everyone. Revival creates a feast for all people to come and sit at God's table. And on the eighth day, they had a closing ceremony, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival of shelters for 7 days. Then at the end of the celebrations, Solomon sent the people home. They were all joyful and glad because the Lord had been so good to David and to Solomon and to his people Israel. So Solomon finished the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do in the construction of the temple and the palace. Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as the place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. Then, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever, and I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart." Amazing. What a passage. So in this text, we land in Israel at a time where their king, King Solomon, has overseen the completion of building the temple in Jerusalem for his people to worship and honor God, and where the presence of God will dwell. The main purpose for Solomon in building this temple was to create a place for God to dwell. You know, in the New Testament, we who are God's people are described as the temples of God, the temples of the Holy Ghost. And the picture of this physical temple, this building, is also a picture of where God wants us to be. He wants us to be a place where God dwells. And in the beginning of the passage, we read this. When Solomon finished praying, this is 2 Chronicles 7 again. When Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burnt up the burnt offerings, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. When Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven. That's the kind of response I would like when I'm praying. Fire of God flashed down from heaven. Just imagine what that would be like. God coming to earth in that way, so powerfully, it's like a fire. And of course, when this fire flashed down from heaven, all the Israelites saw it, and their response is to flock to the temple and worship God with music, singing, and dancing. And they also offer sacrifices to God, and they celebrate for 7 days. You see, when the presence of God fell and came down that day after Solomon prayed, everyone saw it. Everyone saw it. You know, we're in this room today, and we're worshiping and we're praising God, and we know the presence of God is with us. Yeah, we feel it, we sense it, it's there. But does everybody see it? There's no one flocking through the doors right now, bursting in to say, what is happening there? What was that? That's what revival is. Revival is when God goes public in such a powerful way that no one can resist him. So we love what God does amongst us. We love his presence with us. But I want more. I want more. And we see God responding to Solomon's prayer by coming to his chosen people, Israel, in a very powerful and very supernatural way. And when King Solomon, when he prayed earnestly for the people that he ruled over, when he pleaded with God on behalf of his nation, God came to the temple. God came to the temple. When God moves, I do believe he will move in a powerful way like that in Falkirk. I really do. I really do. And if we pray for that and God does it, he's coming to the temple. He's coming to the temple. But this visitation of God's Spirit was so powerful that the temple could not contain him. It says this in 2 Chronicles, in our passage, verses 3 and 4, when all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of God filling the temple, they fell face down on the ground and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices to the Lord. Wow, again. The presence of God was so powerful. God was so present. The people were so compelled by a power that they could not resist, and they fell to the ground and worshipped God. Imagine that you were praying, or we were praying, in this place, today, right now, and when we said, Amen, the presence of God poured out from heaven. Imagine. Do you want to see that? Do you want to see revival in Falkirk and in Scotland? Are you prepared to pray? Are you prepared to pray and ask God for it? Are you prepared to do whatever it takes to see that happen in our generation, in our time, our town? Are you prepared to do that? Are you willing to give your time, your effort, your finances to prepare and usher in the presence of God, who will come in such a powerful way that it becomes known as the Falkirk Revival? A few nods. We have to be ready. We have to be ready. That's why these leaflets are on your chairs today. This is part of being ready. We've got to be ready to receive people that God will bring into the kingdom. And then we read as well that when God came in such a powerful way to the temple, they celebrated for 7 days. But after the 7 days, they went home. So there seems to be a period, a high point, like a peak in the curve, where the celebrations and the power, and it just keeps flowing and flowing, and more people come. But it says after 7 days, the people went home. And as we go on through the life of King Solomon, as time goes by and his reign is coming to an end, a new king takes over. And from that point, maybe after that king, Israel starts to go into decline again. And the days of revival, the days of the fire of the Lord coming in the temple are in the dim and distant past. And the Israeli people are talking about what God did in the past. The stories of a bygone age. Does that not remind you of the church in Scotland? Aren't we just regaled with stories of what God did in the past? Of how God came in a mighty way. Of how Scotland was once known as Bible-loving Scotland. Not in my lifetime. I was hearing that being said when I was a kid. That Scotland was once known as Bible-loving Scotland. Not in my lifetime. And I've been around for a wee while now. So the celebrations end after 7 days. The people go home. And God speaks to Solomon and he says this. Verse 12. Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I have heard your prayer. You need to, that prayer is in chapter 6. So when you go home, have a read of that prayer. I've heard your prayer and I've chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices. At times, I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. But if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open, my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever, and I will watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. So this is the classic go-to scripture when you're preaching on revival. So I'm walking a well-trodden path here. And it all seems so simple, doesn't it? Be humble, pray, seek God's face, turn from your wicked ways, There we go. So we've got a four-point plan for revival. And then it says, then God will open heaven and pour out his heart. His presence will sweep across the land, compelling people by the hundreds or even the thousands to fall on their knees, ask for their sins to be forgiven, and bring healing and salvation all over the place. Simple, isn't it? There you go. That's like a short paragraph on how to bring in revival. Maybe it is that simple. Maybe not. But until we try, we're not going to find out. We can't just pray revival in. Prayer is not necessarily the key that unlocks the door to revival. Now, hear me clearly, revival will not happen without earnest prayer. But prayer alone is not what is required. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and restore their land. What God is asking or demanding from us here is repentance. Now, this is a difficult one because this means we've actually got to do stuff and change and get uncomfortable with ourselves and admit that there's things in our lives that are against what God wants us to do. And we have to choose to make the change. And the reality is, in this culture we live in, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, never mind repent and turning from our wicked ways, as the Word of God puts it, we can barely find time to make space for God in our busy lives. You know, there's that the verse that we all know that says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Yeah? Repentance means turn around and face the other way, okay? We've got to look at that. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. But if we're being honest, our version of that verse is generally, I know the plans I have for myself. And occasionally I allow God to fit into my plans. Repentance is stating, no, God, I'm going with your plans and I'm going to fit in with what you're doing. We're so busy, aren't we?
Yep.
Building careers.
Yep.
Growing our families, raising children, buying the next house, you know, moving on life, trying to do better, trying to do this, trying to do that. Where's God? Where's God in that? Is God in those? Is he in that? Is that your plan? Is that God's plan? Are we going along with what are the cultural norm is? And none of this stuff's wrong. But it's great when God's in it.
Yeah.
It's great when God's in it. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if God is not present in every part of your life, repent. Here's an old-fashioned preach. Repent. And God will set things right. If you're doing anything, if there's anything in your life that you know is clearly against the teaching of the Word of God, it's clearly out of step with God's will, and stop, repent, and change. Why? Because then I will open up heaven and pour out my Spirit on you, and I will heal your land. It's interesting how I've had a lot of conversations recently around this kind of sense of revival and what is God doing. And one of the things that I'm kind of fed up of hearing, if I'm being honest, is Christians bemoaning the condition of the world. You know, that you know how far the world has drifted away from God. When we read this passage, God is talking about my people. He's not talking about those that don't know him. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face and turn from wicked ways, he's not asking the world to do it. He's asking his people to do it. The problem with the lack of revival or the lack of salvation in our country is not because the world's in a bad state. It's because the church isn't in a great state. If people don't have an allegiance to Jesus, they are free to live as they wish. But if you say that I belong to Jesus and you're aligned with him, you're not free to live how you wish. You've agreed to become a slave to Christ. So you live as he says you should live. And we're going to be doing a series, two series, that are going to, we're going to cover a lot of that stuff about how we should live. Because don't take God's grace for granted. Yeah, if you do wrong or you're in a situation and you're living or doing things or whatever that you know are against God, God will forgive you. But don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. God is saying, repent. Because we want to see what God can do. And this has happened in Scotland before. Yeah? We know some of the stories. It's happened in the UK. There's a revival called the Welsh Revival. What's that? The Lewis Revival. Interesting you should say that. Something's coming up shortly. Yeah, but 70 years ago, 1949, this happened in Lewis. That's Scotland. My dad's 88, so it happened in his lifetime. I was asking him about it the other day. He lived in Ayrshire, so he was about 10. For him, that was 1,000 miles away. But he knew about it. And I asked him what effect it had on his church. And he said when they heard, he didn't know much, he was only a teenager, he didn't know a lot about it, but he does remember that when they heard about it, they got an evangelist to come and speak at his church. And he was there for 2 weeks, and by the end of the 2 weeks, their church had more than doubled in size. So there was an effect there, even if that was just enthusiasm and encouragement. These people went for it, and there's stories of that dotted about all around Scotland. So I want you to watch a video. This video is old. This was recorded in the 1950s, and this is a guy called Duncan Campbell. Duncan Campbell was the evangelist who kind of stewarded, if you like, what God was doing in Lewis in the 1949 and in the early 50s. Now, it's old, it's crackly, it's got some interesting music in the background. He talks with a strong Hebridean accent, and it's definitely from the 1950s. But I want you to listen to this and see what God can do.
When God gets out, suddenly men and women all over the parish were gripped by the fear of God. God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? The moment that happened in the bar, a power was let loose in Barbas that shook the whole of Lewis. God stepped out. The Holy Spirit began to move among the people. And the minister, writing about what happened on the following morning, said this: you met God on Medicine in the homes of the people. God seemed to be everywhere. What was that? Revival? Revival! As an evangelist? Not a special effort? Not anything at all organized on the basis of human endeavor, but an awareness of God that gripped the whole community. so much soul that was gone. I can remember once, within 24 hours, addressing a meeting, crowded churches. There was a dance in progress that night, and while this young man was praying in the aisle, the power of God moved into that dance, and the young people, over 100 of them, fled from the dance as though fleeing from a plague, and they made for the church. I endeavored to get up into the pulpit. I found the way blocked with young people who had been at the dance. When I went into the pulpit, I found a young woman, a graduate of Aberdeen University, who was at the dance. And she's lying on the floor of the pulpit crying, "Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me?" God was at work. Well, that meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. Mr. Campbell, there must be anything between 200 and 300 people at the police station. They're gathered there and some are on their knees. Now, I can't understand this. Now, he wasn't in the church, you see. But here, a crowd of men and women from a neighboring village, 5 and 6 miles away, were so moved by God that they found themselves moving to the police station because the constable there was a God-fearing and well-saved man. They were there, and this young man begged of me to go along to the police station. And I went along, and I shall never forget what my ears heard and my eyes saw that morning. Young men were kneeling by the roadside, I think just now with a group of half a dozen. One of them, under the influence of drink, and his old mother kneeling beside him and saying, "Oh, Willie, Willie, are you coming at last?" Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Revival has broken out. And Willie today is the parish minister. And from the group of young men who sought the Lord that night, there are 9 in the ministry. To the door and see the crowd and hear 11 o'clock, Matthew, 11 o'clock. And I went to the door and there must have been a congregation of between 600 and 700 people gathered round the church. And within a matter of minutes, the church was crowded at 11:45. Now, where did the people come from? How did they know that a meeting was in progress in the church? Well, I cannot tell you. But I know this, from village and hamlet, the people came. Were you to ask some of them today, what was it that moved you? They couldn't tell you. Only that they were moved by a power that they could not explain. And the power was such as to give them to understand and see that they were hell-deserving sinners. And of course, the only place they could think of where they might find help was at the church. Now that is a fact that cannot be disputed. God was everywhere. And because of this awareness of God, the churches were crowded. Crowded. Through the day, right on through the night, till 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning. In revival, time does not exist. One of the mighty movements in the midst of this great visitation. You know that the drinking house was closed that night. Never been opened since. The men who used to drink there and spend the evening there are now praying in our prayer meeting. It is because they entered into the fullness. It was because the people of Lewis grasped that truth that we can say today we know practically nothing of backsliding from that gracious movement of years ago. My dear people, do your good folk understand what revival means? Have you a conception of what it means to see God working? The God of miracles. Sovereign, supernatural, moving in the midst of men and hundreds swept into the kingdom. Oh, that we might see it, that we might see.
That happened 70 years ago in Scotland. For being honest, we don't really believe it can happen. Because if we did, we'd be begging and pleading with God to move. Revival begins with us. It begins with the people of God. When the presence of God comes, it is so powerful and so infectious that it cannot be contained. What I love about that first-hand witness account of that was that the people, the ministers, the churches had no control over what God was doing. They're trying to scoop it up and manage it and corral hundreds of people into church buildings and outside. See, when the Spirit of God comes in a way such as this, he invades the world around us, and people come to him looking for salvation. And if we look back to our series in Acts 2, we read this way back almost a year ago, Acts 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. The church are together. They're praying. Why were they doing that? Remember, Jesus told them to go and wait. They were praying and asking God to send the Holy Spirit because that's what Jesus had promised they would do. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire again, appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Again, people are there from far and wide. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running as they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. Solomon's Temple, the day of Pentecost, the Isle of Lewis. God comes, a powerful light that, people come flocking and running towards him. Everyone came running towards the Lord. And in Acts, that happened. Peter preached and 3,000 were added to the church. Do you see the similarity with Lewis? The Spirit came. These guys all started preaching and thousands were added to the church. That was 70 years ago. Do you believe it can happen here? 2020 Falkirk. Imagine if somebody's playing that and I'm chatting 70 years ago from now, giving my eyewitness account in 70 years' time. Imagine if our names are recorded in books that tell about the amazing revival of Falkirk. It could happen today, right here in this room. It could happen. And it can start here and the uncontainable presence of the Lord can affect homes, workplaces, schools, and everywhere all around Falkirk and beyond. We, you and I, are God's people. Yeah? Yeah? That's fact. That's fact. But who are you living for? Who are you living for? Are you living for God or are you living for yourself? If you're living for yourself, you need to repent. If you're involved in things that are against God's teaching or God's commands, you have to stop. And if you're holding back anything from the Lord, then you have to start. Start giving everything to Him. 1 Chronicles 7:14. Let's go back to it again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. I was trying to work it. I've heard so many definitions of what being humble means or what humility is. You know, I've heard it says it's about taking God seriously but not taking yourself seriously. That is actually quite a good definition. But I think true humility just equals God first. And if you think the opposite of humility is pride, and pride equals me first. And if we're living for what suits us or what is easy for us, then God's not doing this. But if we repent and we humble ourselves, we put God first in everything, then I believe it can happen. One of the things that this move out of Camlin a couple of weeks ago and bringing us here is it's caused Lorraine and I to think about why did we begin this church? Why? What was it that stirred in us to plant a church? And we were asked this when we went to a training week about why do we want to plant a church? And we went through all sorts of things that you're supposed to say in these kind of events, these kind of gatherings. But the reality was that we wanted a place to bring our neighbours to. That was the root of it. We wanted somebody to bring our neighbours to find Jesus. That as we were speaking to them and sharing our life with them, that we could say, why don't you come with us? We've not really seen massive success out of that with neighbours, actual neighbours, I mean, people in our street, that's what I'm talking about. We've had some breakthroughs, but there's no one from my street apart from Ryan and Nikki. But they were here already. It's here. And until my street are coming to this place and worshipping with us week in, week out, our job's not done. I want us to be a place where the Spirit of God comes in such a powerful way that He cannot be contained. And that people will fall under conviction of the Holy Spirit. There was a lot of old school fire and brimstone language in there. But you know, it says that it's only the Spirit of God that can convict you of sin. And when God truly confronts us in a very raw way, we will know. We will know who we are and where we stand before Him. And so will those who don't know Him. And where are they going to go? The story about the police station is incredible. The people flocked to the police station because it was a God-saving and well, what did they say? A God-fearing and well-saved man was one of the constables. Lorraine and I were, we saw this video clip at an event we were at just last week. And we were driving home from it, and I was saying, what would that look like for us? Like, what, you know, where would people go to? And then we just turned into our street, and I can't remember, one of us said, if revival fell and our street was affected, you hope they're going to come knocking on our door. And I hope your neighbours would. They know that you're a God-fearing and well-saved person, as Duncan Campbell put it. You know, it's not just about bringing people to church. The people know who you are. Do they know you're a child of the living God? And if they were so compelled to find God, are you the person that they would go to? I don't know how to end this. I could talk about this forever. No, I haven't quite. I want this. I want this for you. I want it for me. I want it for this town. Sometimes I pray that if revival comes to Scotland, I don't mind where it is as long as Falkirk is affected. But if I'm being honest, I want it to start here. I want to be the epicenter. I want to be where that fire lands. I don't want to hear about it and then have to travel to go and find it. Yeah? I want it here. Do we want it? Do we believe it? Okay, are you prepared to repent? Okay, don't be too quick to say that. Right? No, I'm serious. Don't be too quick to say that. Because repentance is not easy. It's not easy. Because when we go to God with a heart that's positioned towards repentance, it's going to be painful, and it's going to affect you, and it's going to affect other people. It's going to change your motivation. It's going to change your life. But in that change, you open up a way for others to come into the kingdom of God. See, God has chosen his church to be the vehicle that he will use to bring others into the kingdom. And if the church isn't fit for purpose, then there's no hope for the world. And it's not about changing the world revival, it's about changing the church, and then God will change the world. The condition of your own heart is in your hands. You take it to God, and then God will place your heart in his hands, and he will show you what to do. You've got to trust him, make space for him. Stop making plans. Stop living a way that is contrary to the word of God. And go a bit old school and live for Jesus.